Dear Heavenly Father, we come to Thy throne of grace and ask that You would be with our dear brother Edgar as he gives us a portion from Thy word. We pray that we would be able to apply the lessons from it, the lessons that You give us in our lives, that we would draw closer to Thee and more in the image of Thy dear Son. We pray for Thy blessing upon our days together and our fellowship together. We ask it all in the name and merit of Thy dear Son, Jesus. Amen.
It's our privilege, dear brethren, to have Brother Edgar Buckley here with us at the convention again this year. And he's given us a number of blessed lessons in the past, and we look forward to another one this day. The subject of his remarks this day will be the counsel of God. The counsel of God. Brother Buckley, please.
Thank you, Jim. Very happy to be with you by the Lord's grace. Bring the Christian love and greetings of the beloved from Jackson. We also bring the love of Brother Rex Farrell from Chicago and Brother Jim Moss from Denver. He called last night and wanted his love remembered here at I.O. When Laddie Stewart asked me what my subject would be, I told him it would be the counsel of God. He said, "Good, I'm glad that the name of your subject is not the counsel of Edgar Buckley," to which I say amen. We all, when we come into the world, we know nothing except that which we will be taught of our parents. As we grow up, we find that we learn from not only our parents, but outside help also. But oftentimes, we also find that we lack something. And when we do, we need advice. We need counsel. And where do you get the counsel? This is the question. Who is going to counsel us? Well, in every case, we find that in one time or another, we need advice. We need counsel. And who to go to get it? We begin by getting parental advice, parental counsel. Now we find that in the case of our parents, they learn from their parents, and they from their parents. You can go on and on back into time. And what they gained and what they learned, they pass on. But sometimes, what has been passed on, it's not the same as it was before as time goes by. And those, as they grow up, with all of us, in fact, that we look not only to our parents, especially as we get older, especially as we get out, especially when we go to school, and now we have teachers. We learn from them. But here again, we need counseling. And so now, not only have we the advice, the counsel of our parents, but we also have the advice, the counsel of our teachers. And having graduated from school, now it comes to a matter of whether or not we're going to get married. We're going out into the world, we're going to earn a living, we're going to make a way in the world. But still, we need counseling. Ah, yes. We have a desire to be married and have children. And lo and behold, again, once we are married, oftentimes we find we still need counseling. We still need somebody to advise us, somebody to tell us what is best for us. Because what we have learned, the knowledge we have, at times, it just isn't enough. Or it isn't the right knowledge. So hence, the counseling. So who do you go to? This is a question that has to be asked. And then again, as we carry on in our lives, we're married, we have children, and we find we don't have enough money, or we spend too much of it, or we spend money we don't already have. And so now we need financial counseling. We need somebody to tell us, to advise us, how to best to spend our money, how best to use it. So one by one by one, we have to be counseled at one time or another. So then it's necessary to make up your mind, who are you going to? Who are you going to ask for counseling? Who do you believe will do the best job of advising you? That's a matter of making up one's mind. So look, we look at the world and we note there are those who are counselors, who spend their time counseling others. Now, they were not counselors just for the fun of it. They became counselors because they learned what was necessary to do whatever it was that they are counseling in. In other words, they actually spent time studying these things so they are better able to advise others. Advice, counsel, is something we all need from the time we're born until the time we die. The thing of it is, we don't know it all. We're learning constantly. We may get to a point as we become teenagers to feel that we do. We have it pretty well learned, and we know more than our parents. But we know that isn't true. We realize that as we got 20 years old, that there are a lot of things we still have to learn. And so, therefore, the need of counsel. But looking about us and in the world, we have found that as far as counsel in the world is concerned, it's just not going to work, because it is worldly counsel. In the world, there is a lack of knowledge, the knowledge of what is best, what life is all about, what it means, so that we find if we go for counseling, whatever it be, they who are of the world can only give you a worldly view, a worldly counsel, worldly advice. Now they lack knowledge, and also we find there is a prejudice there, a prejudgment, whereby that they have made certain decisions, and this is the way it is, and their advice comes from those decisions. So here again, it is advice that is not the best, because it is not only because of a lack of knowledge, but also prejudice. Do we find that in worldly counsel, sometimes there is a dishonesty? There are things that are brought forth to us that are not true for one reason or another, so that we have to be very careful. We are depending on whoever the counselor is. And if something is given to us that is wrong, that is dishonest, and we do not know it, it is to our detriment. There is also a selfishness involved as far as the counsel of man is concerned, because of the fact that man is born in selfishness, shaping in iniquity, and thus any advice that he gives will have with it a selfishness at one time or another. It will tend to be there. Also, man in giving counsel and advice, there is fear involved too, because man doesn't know where he's going. He has no idea the end from the beginning. And so as a result, he cannot tell us what is the best thing to do under the circumstances, because he himself fears and he himself is not sure whether it is right or wrong. So as a result, we look at worldly counsel, and we find these things involved that he does have a lack of knowledge, a prejudice, a dishonesty, a selfishness, and a fear that are bound to be part of his counsel, of his advice to us. So who do we turn to? Who do we ask for counsel, for advice as far as living is concerned, as far as where we are going, what we are doing, why we are here, and what is our eventual destiny? To us, there's only one answer, and that is our Heavenly Father. But then there's a matter of understanding Him, of knowing Him, else otherwise it is of no avail. So let us turn to the 46th chapter of Isaiah. Let us notice something there. We will notice that God is speaking to Israel. He's giving them advice. He's giving them counsel. God brought forth Israel. God protected Israel. God gave them advice, counsel. But how well did they listen? As far as counseling is concerned, wherever you go for counseling, for whatever reason, if you will not listen to He who counsels you, it does no good. First, you decide whom you would like to counsel you. Where do you go for your counsel? That's the first question. Once answering that, then hearken to the counsel, whoever it may be, and then the question is, are you going to follow that counsel? Are you going to follow that advice? So these are two things that we have to bear in mind and remember. Now we cannot say that Israel sought God for counsel. No, not too often. Only a matter of what God told them and they through whom God spoke to Israel. Whether or not Israel would hear was another matter. And oftentimes, in fact, most times, they did not. But in this particular instance, in Isaiah, the 46th chapter, Israel is bowing down to idols. And God is giving them advice. He's giving His counsel to them. And He's pointing to their idols, Isaiah 46 and 1. One of them is Bel, who He says, Bel bows down, Nebo, another idol, Stupas. Their idols were upon the beasts and upon the cattle. Your carriages were heavy laden. They are a burden to the weary beast. They stoop. They bow down together. They could not deliver the burden, but themselves are gone into captivity. Hearken unto me, O house of Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel, which are borne by me from the belly, which are carried from the womb. I am the one who brought you forth and are taking care of you. And even to your old age I am He, even from the beginning, even to now, and even to the hoar hairs or the white hairs will I carry you. No matter how old you may get, I have made and I will bear, even I will carry and will deliver you. This is God's counsel, His advice. He said, this is what I will do for you. Just listen to me, follow me, and you'll be taken care of. He asks the question now further, fifth verse. To whom will you liken me and make me equal and compare me that we may be like? Answer me. Just who are you going to compare me with? Who am I like? Who is equal to me? Israel did not have an answer, and yet at the same time, they made their own gods, and lo and behold, in effect, as far as they were concerned, these idols were equal to God. They hearkened not to his advice, to the law which spoke about, make no graven images before you. But they did. So we go through the 6th and the 7th verses, and God points to those idols. Again, His advice, His counsel, for them to hearken unto. They lavish gold out of the bag, and weigh silver in the balance, and hire a goldsmith, and he makes it a god. They fall down, yea, they worship. Ah, here you have something brought forth by your own hand. And sometimes gold itself is a god without forming an image. And he said, not only have you the gold, but you have formed an image before you. And they fall down, they worship. So they bear him upon the shoulder. They carry him and set him in his place. And he stands. From his place shall he not remove. And you have him here, and he is your idol, and you worship him. Yea, he said, one shall cry unto him. And certainly anyone who would make a god of any kind or look to someone to help them, to look to someone to worship, someone to give advice to them, counsel, if you will, said, here you have your graven image, made of gold, no less. He stands before you. Yea, and one shall cry unto him, and yet can he not answer. Hearken to me. This is my advice. This is what I'm telling you. Nor save him out of his trouble, whoever it is that cries unto you. It can be done. But again, Israel would not hearken. Israel would not hear. 8th verse. Remember this, and show yourselves men. Bring it again to mind, O ye transgressors. Hearken, listen, remember. God gave us a mind. He gave us a mind to use, to reason, and to think, and to remember. That's one of the beauties, the precious things that God has bestowed upon us, a memory to remember. Remember when? For a reason. As far as that which is wrong, as far as that which you have transgressed my word. He said, I want you to remember that you did, but yet that I delivered you from the bondage of Egypt. It's a precious thing to think. It's a beautiful thing to know, to learn, to seek, to behold, to observe. Those are all very precious things. And remember what it is that we have seen, what we have observed, what we know. Remember the former things of old. Remember what I have done for you. For I am God, and there's none else. I am God, and there is none like me. How are those that would tell us that there is someone like God, and that's His Son Jesus, and that He is equal to God, and not only that, but the Holy Spirit also is a part of what is called the deity, and they're all equal. But here we have, plainly and simply, God's question. I am God, and there's none else. That's it. One God. I am God, and there's none like me. God we seek to know, declaring the end from the beginning. God who is from everlasting to everlasting, the only one who knows what was before Christ was created as the Logos. The only one who knows anything about a beginning at all. In fact, there was no beginning of God as far as we know. And we, in our finite minds, everything has a beginning. So the beginning he's speaking of here is the beginning of his creation. Even when Christ was created. From the beginning. And from ancient times. No matter how far back you go. God declaring fact. The things that are not yet done. That's the kind of counsel I would like to have. I'm sure you would too. Declaring things that haven't even been done yet. Here's the one who knows what's going on. Here's the one who can tell us what shall be. What other advice do we need? What other counsel do we need when it comes to life and its meaning and its destiny? Declaring the end from the beginning, in ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand. What I say, the advice I give, it shall stand. And I will do all my pleasure. So that one would ask, what is his pleasure anyway? We look at that word counsel. You look it up in the Hebrew. And it says advice. But it also says purpose. So if we go further than just simply a matter of counsel, of giving advice, as far as what we read here. Not only is it then advice, but God's purpose. My counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. And you go down to the middle of the 11th verse. He says, I've spoken it. I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it. I will also do it. That's his counsel. That's what God said he would do. We love to read the Word of God, especially the word in which God speaks positively. And God always speaks positively. But when he has pointed the things he intends to do and the reason why he intends to do them, he states it emphatically. There's no doubt whatsoever that it shall be. Take Numbers, the 23rd chapter and the 19th verse. He said, their God is not a man that he should lie, the son of man that he should repent. Had he not said, and shall he not do it? Had he not spoken, and shall it not come to pass? Question? No statement of fact. No doubt about it. God said so, it shall be. A promise. And God cannot lie. So we have here something that is most precious unto us because we have a word, we have advice, we have a purpose, even God's purpose, that shall be. Period. Absolute. Where else are we going to go? What other advice do we need? What counsel would we seek? There are many things man suffers, and we suffer along with them. There are many things we seek insofar as what to do next, or how do you overcome this, or that, or whatever it is. Ah, lo and behold, all we need to do is look in the Word of God, and there is the answer. We just have to seek it. We may have to seek a little harder than we might think, but even the more is the blessing because of it. It is a most precious thing. We use the word precious. We like to use it very often. Man considers certain things precious. To him, gold is precious. To him, it is valuable. But we think the most precious of all that which man has is his mind. Now that which he can give to God. And giving it to God because he is the one who counsels us and who tells us what is best for us because he created us. So again, it is in simplicity. Ah, but man from the beginning been knocking unto God as he ought to have, and that's why we're in the condition we're in today. Because when God spoke to Adam, Adam didn't listen. Because of that, we're told in Psalms 103, 15 through 16, the man is as grass. Simply because he did not hearken, he did not listen, he did not take the advice of the Almighty. Psalms 103, 15 and 16. As for man, his days are as grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourishes. Ah, it is beautiful. For the wind passes over it, it's gone. And the place thereof shall know it no more. Man, in the scheme of things, lasts a very short time. And mainly the reason is because he would not take the advice given him, the counsel of God. So then in 1 Peter, 1st chapter, in the 24th verse, the Apostle Peter quotes Psalm, saying, "For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falls away, it's gone. But the word of the Lord, the counsel of the Lord, if you will, endures forever, because he said it would stand." And then Peter added, "This is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. The good news, which is from God, which is his counsel, because it's his purpose." We're glad that God's counsel will stand. We're glad that what he purposes he will do, that he will bring it about. That's his promise. That's what we hang on to. In Genesis, first chapter in the third verse, God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. That's it. God said, "Let there be," and there was. When he created Adam, in effect, figuratively, he said, "Let there be light." When he said to Adam, "Of all the fruit of the trees thou shalt eat, but of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat." Now that was light. Figuratively speaking, here's God's counsel, his advice to Adam, his purpose, that Adam would be tested. Will you or won't you? Do you obey me or not? God's advice, God's purpose, Adam should be tested. We all know the outcome. We're all well aware of that. But from right on down, throughout the last 6,000 years and more, man finds himself, as described by the psalmist in 107, 10 and 11. But very plainly and very simply, because man did not, does not, will not hearken. 107, "Such as sit in darkness," ah, the world of mankind, "and in the shadow of death," yes, the world of mankind, being bound in affliction and iron, bound by Adamitis, bound by that which man, through Adam, refused to do in keeping God's commandments, because once Adam disobeyed, from then on, man inherited it. And so he's bound in that affliction and iron. He is bound to suffer. Why? Because they rebelled against the words of God. They wanted nothing of His counsel. They contemned, that is, they scorned, they turned their back upon the counsel of the Most High. This is simplicity. This is what happened. This is truth. God tells us so. It's His counsel. In Job, the 33rd chapter, in the 14th verse, Job said, "For God speaks once, yea, twice, yet man perceives it not." He doesn't even know it. Well, how did He speak to man once or speak to man twice? Paul tells us in Hebrews, the 1st chapter, the 1st and 2nd verses, "When it was, God spoke to man, and man perceived it not. He hearkened not, he heard it not." Hebrews 1:1. That God put sundry times and in divers places or in different manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. Ah, the prophets did it work for God. They spoke for Him. That was the first time. "Hath in these last days spoken to us by His Son the second time, and man heard it not." He perceived it not. In Proverbs, the 11th chapter, in the 14th verse, it states, "Where no counsel is, the people fall." Simply saying that the people need counsel. They need advice. There has to be a purpose involved. Without it, the people fall. They need a guide. Now that's what counsel winds up being. Someone who guides another. Who gives the advice, if followed, they follow the right path. Job 12th chapter, 25th verse. Again, speaking of the world of mankind, "They grope in the dark without light, and He maketh them to stagger like a drunken man. They reach out their hand for a guide." Ah, here we are. They need a counselor, somebody to lead them. "But will not take hold of the divine guide." That's what we find is a problem. "They grope in the dark without light, and He maketh them to stagger like a drunken man." Job knew what he was talking about. We look today and all the things whereby, and what have we got? Voices terrestrial, all having a different way to do things, different advice, different counsel. And all you got to do is make it your mind who's right. Well, we thank the Lord we've done that many years ago. Some not so long ago, some just recently. But for us, we will follow God and His Word and His counsel and His advice. Man would rather be guided by the blind, although he does not know it, because he won't listen. He does not seek or perceive to seek and to understand. Turn to Proverbs, the first chapter, 23rd verse. Continue to note what the problem is, because most will not hearken, most will not hear what God's counsel is. We'd like to read from the 23rd to the 30th verses an excellent description of the condition of man and why he is in that condition. Attune you at my reproof. Listen to what I have to say. Listen to my advice. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make my known words. I will make known my words unto you. Beautiful. But then we have the negative part of it. Because I have called, and you refused. I have stretched out my hand, and no man regarded. He didn't want to bother. But ye have set at naught all my counsel, all my advice, the purpose which I have, and with none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear comes. And we can see it upon the earth today. When your fear cometh as desolation, because you won't hearken, and your destruction comes as a whirlwind, again, because you will not hearken, when distress and anguish come upon you, then shall they call upon me. There are no atheists in the foxhole, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. For they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. They didn't want to listen. They wouldn't hearken. It is therefore because of this that man is the condition that he is in. The Proverbs 1 and 5, we are told a wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsel. Well, this we trust by the Lord's grace is a position that we are in. Wise counsel. For Jeremiah said in the 23rd chapter, in the 18th verse of Jeremiah, for who has stood in the counsel of God? For who has stood in the counsel of God and has perceived and heard His word? Who has marked His word and heard it? By the Lord's grace, we have, to the extent that we are able to understand what God is telling us, and to do it. When Christ opened up the way so that we may follow Him and may indeed seek to make our calling and election sure, when He began the church needed the counsel of God. They needed His advice. They needed to know what His purpose was. And Christ gave this to them. He brought it forth to them. after our Master left the scene, the apostles continued the Word of God. They continued to bring forth the gospel, the good news of the kingdom. And many heard. Many listened. Many obeyed. Many followed. The Apostle Paul became, we believe, the messenger to the church at Ephesus. The first of the seven stages, the seven churches. And he said in Acts, the 20th chapter, in the 27th verse, I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. And it all for. Now, how many hearkened, how many heard, how many it helped is another matter. But there it was. God's counsel, God's advice, and the purpose that God had in mind. But then came the Smyrna portion. And here we had the Apostle John, and he brought forth all part of God's counsel, all part of His Word, all part of that which was to help the church. But during that time, or even before, when Paul spoke about the mystery of iniquity that would work, he said, it's already working, that which was to obliterate, to bury the Word of God, the counsel of God. So, after John and Pergamos came along and the persecutions began, and lo and behold, this matter of the Trinity was brought forth, and Arius then was a messenger to that church. And lo and behold, what have we got as far as Arius is concerned? He is trying to keep alive the truth about the matter that Christ is God's Son. Already revealed, already brought forth by the apostles, and now here by the stage of Pergamos, stage of the churches, lo and behold, it's being buried. Arius is trying to point this out. Lo and behold, one Orontius especially, who is opposing it, and who, because of him, that the Trinity gained its greatest hold. That and the papacy in the strength, the power that it had. Well, the counsel of God pretty well buried through that period, and yet there are those few who lived during that time, who had enough of the truth, the counsel of God, the advice, the purpose of God, and what it meant to carry on just the same. And we wonder how we might have done at such a period of time as that. But things got worse. Thyatira came along, and lo and behold, Waldo was raised up as a messenger for the purpose of pointing out the truth on the subject, that there is no clergy and laity. There is no separation. And we went on to the next stage of the churches, to Sardius. And lo and behold, we had Wycliffe, who continued to bring forth this simple truth. And then to Philadelphia and Martin Luther. And lo and behold, he began the Reformation in pointing out the fact that you do not have to have a priest to go to in order to confess. You can do that by simply bowing your knees and speaking to God through Jesus. Now that's simple, but these people, many of them died because they believed that simple truth and were willing to stand up to the church at that time. The counsel of God did not die. No, it was buried pretty much, but still the Reformation coming and God, whose word was to last forever, began to emerge. And lo and behold, we get past the Philadelphia period and Martin Luther to Laodicea, and lo and behold, we have. One Brother Russell raised up for a simple purpose of bringing forth and uncovering the counsel of God which had been buried for so long. The advice of God, a purpose to bless all the families of the earth through the seed of Abraham. And the simple fact that we're told, if ye be Christ, you're Abraham's seed and heir according to the promise. These are all truths that were buried but have been uncovered, and lo and behold, they are before us, and we grasp onto them and hold onto them because they are God's counsel, His Word, that which He brings forth to us. We look in this our day, and lo and behold, the many voices, the many things, one of which was spoken of by our beloved Brother Randy Garland, the New Age, and this thought of your own self-help. Do it yourself. And yet, with all of that, those who would give you the counsel, give you the advice, who would bring these things to you, would capture your mind and almost do through your mind what they would do. But lo and behold, God gives us His simple truth. And what we do with it or do not is up to us to decide. If it is His advice, then we receive it and act upon it, lest otherwise. From the 73rd chapter, 23 and 24. God says, nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel. And he would take a hold of his hand, and afterward, after the grass withers and the flower fades, afterward receive us to glory. He made a promise to us, fear not, little flock, for it is my good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Now he said, my counsel shall stand, I'll do all my pleasure. This was part of that which he says it is. Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. That's his counsel. That is that which we can hold on to. There are a number of scriptures that are very good ones, an excellent one, in fact, for us to remember. I like to go over them every once in a while. Promises of God. And he said, this is the way it will be. And the simple fact that he states it emphatically. Now, the one in Isaiah, the 55th chapter, the 10th and the 11th verses, the illustration he uses there in saying, as the rain and the snow comes down from heaven, return not thither, but remain to water the herb and the bird, the herb and the bud, for a purpose, that it may provide seed for the sower, bread for the eater. That's the reason. He said, even it is so. That's the purpose, the reason for the rain and the snow. He said, so shall my word be that cometh forth out of my mouth. He says, it will not return any void. You know, if the rain went back up in the snow, it would return void and no good at all. Well, he said the same thing as far as my word is concerned. I've said it. It goes forth. I've said it. And it doesn't return to me void. But, he said, it will accomplish that which I please. Prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. Now, this is his advice to us. This is his purpose. This is his promise. This is what he says. It doesn't matter whether we believe it or whether we don't. It's a matter of being locked in. This is it. No doubt about it. You can't depend on it. The Romans, the 8th chapter, and the 28th verse of that which we're all so very familiar with, very simply says that all things work together for good to them that love God and are called according to your purpose. No. He said his purpose. So he has a purpose in mind. He has a reason for all of this. And by the Lord's grace, we rejoice that we know what it is. We know we're running for something for a reason. And that reason is indeed that we might be able to be of help the world of mankind in a way we cannot do now. About all we can do to help mankind now is simply to bring forth God's word, God's counsel, God's advice, what he purposes to do. But that's all we can do at this time, pretty much. We can help someone a little in one way or another, perhaps to more of an extent than we might think. But mainly by giving the counsel of God to others, that which we have been given, believe and receive and confess. In 2 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, and the 9th verse, God tells us, my grace is sufficient for thee. Now, this is the word. It says, this is all that you're going to need. It's enough. Well, whether it's enough or not depends upon whether or not we continue in his word, we continue to receive it, we continue to drink it in, we continue to eat it, we continue to obey it. That's the only way. There is no other way as far as being able to gain the sufficiency of God. His grace is sufficient. That grace comes from his word and the obedience thereof. So God told us that his counsel would stand, he would do all his good pleasure, and we look back throughout the ages past and see how man hearkened not, and the results. And we note from the beginning when Christ began to bring forth the church throughout the gospel age, God's advice stood. Even though few believed and few heard, and that it was attacked on all hands, the Reformation came, and yet God's word, which was there all along, but though buried, was uncovered by that servant, by the Lord's grace, to bring it forth that we may be able to see it and behold it and rejoice in it. So we have that to combat any other voices, no matter what they may be. If we just hang on to that which we have learned, our first love, from now until he says it is enough, regardless of what may come, no matter what.
Brother Buckley, we'd like you to counsel us on something. When Bill and I first came into the truth, we had a very, very weighty question on our minds, and we came to you for advice. And the best advice you ever gave us was no advice. You sat and you listened and you said, what do you think? And by the time an hour went by and we did all our rationalizing, but we also told you all the things that we saw that were big holes in our arguments, you said, "Now what do you think?" And it was the best advice we ever had. And the question, or I really don't want to ask a question. I would like you to elaborate on that form of counsel, because we have since been able to use this when talking to other brethren when they have a question. Just letting them go through the whole thing all by themselves, and sometimes they see the holes in it themselves or the good parts. And I thank you, because we wouldn't be here today if you wouldn't have been there.
The counsel of God is the best advice anyone could ever have. And any time that it is advice otherwise, I have always felt it is better not to give the advice than to say, "Well, this is the way I see it." When somebody has a question and seeks some advice, as far as I'm concerned, it's much better if they tell me how they feel and why they feel the way they feel, and that we talk in that manner rather than listening to what I have to say, "This is it." I steer clear of advice myself, other than what I could give, as far as what I know God gives as advice. So therefore, otherwise, I have no advice to give, except God's. Anyone else?
If we come to the crossroads of some problem and we're not really, can't get the answer, what would we do?
It would depend on what the crossroads is that you come to. If it is a crossroads to a matter of whether you should do something or not do something, or having to do with the Word of God, to me it would be to seek that Word, whatever God has to say on the subject, whatever that subject is. We have Christ as our example. We have the apostles. We have many of the Old Testament prophets who are very good examples, so that we find whatever we come to, somewhere we can find our answer, if we look hard enough and long enough. Sometimes it's good to ask others. They may be of some help also. And I wouldn't say in giving advice, but just pointing to certain things which are written or brought forth in the Scriptures.
Brother, testing. Brother Buckley. Sometimes brethren that have a problem will seek advice from another brother in Christ, and a lot of times, depending on who you go to, you get two different versions of what God says. In other words, you may get one that's very clear-cut and very hard line. You may get another advice along the same matter that's more, let's say, compromising, and especially when Bible students go to Christian counselors in the world, so to speak. But how can we get the brethren to be objective about the Lord's counsel and advice, not make compromises? How do we get especially the young people to listen to, let's say, the older, steadfast, even seemingly very hard line advice, as versus that other more easily taken advice from those that compromise?
Anyone who has followed the Master, anyone who has made a consecration and knows what it means and knows what is expected of them, will find that there are many things that, as far as following the Master is concerned, you can't compromise. Giving examples
this matter of the teenagers today who have to go to schools where the school that I don't know that I could survive in a high school today compared to what it was like when I went to school. And so therefore, I can understand that any teenager, any young adult who goes to school today and the peer pressure and the things they have to go through, what we have to tell them as far as what is the best advice is the advice that comes from the Scriptures. It's simply a matter of following that which is right. And that means suffering. It's the only way. That, I suppose you can call it hard line. I don't know. I may shy away from that word, hard line. But it is what we are told in Scriptures is that which is right. And the best thing that anybody can do is follow the Lord, hearken to the Lord's word, and the earlier the age, the better. And that's what we have to point out, what whoever it is we speak to about these things, how they take it or feel, that's another matter. But we have to bring it forth in that way. And lo and behold, any other way can be, and sometimes is, disastrous. That's the way it is. That's it. I guess it's a matter of you get in trouble the one way, or you suffer because you stay away from those things that get you in trouble. But it's the suffering for righteousness which is the best, no matter what. No matter what, that's the way it is.
And we thank you again, Brother Buckley, for your thoughts to us on the counsel of God and the necessity for us to look to Him for our counsel and our guidance, looking for